Thank you, fellas. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read a few verses, pray. Then I want to read a letter from a pastor to a missionary. Hopefully our missionaries aren't getting too many of those letters. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God." Father, we're thankful for this passage. We're thankful, Lord, that the Apostle Paul was moved by the Spirit of God to teach these principles. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we might learn them. We might apply them to our hearts and lives. We might apply them to this week in our mission giving and what you would have us do for missions, how we can make a difference. God, I pray that your will be done tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This letter was written in the late 90s. I've changed the missionary's name because you would know the missionary. I've changed the pastor's name because you would know the pastor. So I'm just going to say, "Dear Missionary Smith, it is regretful yet needful that as the pastor of this church, I must inform you that we will be cutting your financial support in half beginning January 1st. I realize that we are not the only church cutting your support. We wish we did not have to do this. We are truly sorry. We hope you can make it on half your previous salary. We will be praying to that end. It would be a horrible thing if you had to desert your people on the field and come home and raise additional support. The reason for the cutting in support has nothing to do with your ability as a missionary. You have been faithful. You've stood the tests of time and trials. You see, my dear friend, it is not you who has failed, but rather the people of our churches who have somehow, some way, lost their faith when it comes to giving to missionaries and ministries they cannot see or be part of firsthand. Kindest regards, Pastor Jones." I wonder how many missionaries get those letters. I'm sure that there's a lot of them. We send them to the field at 100% support, and you look at the lists, and before long, they're at 90 or 85 or 75, and many times they have to come home and raise new support. In chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul teaches concerning giving. It's straightforward teaching. It's straightforward exhortation. We're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the exhortation, and then we're going to look at the example. Let's take a look at the exhortation of giving. And these five principles have been given over the course of many years. So for some of you, it's going to be a review. But here's the principle of love. Look at chapter 8, verse 8. "I speak not by commandment." Paul makes that very clear. This is not a commandment. He's not commanding people to give. That's between you and the Lord. I would be very careful not to rob God. "I speak not of commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." This is the principle of love. We give because we love. Look at verse 24. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. We love God. Why do we love God? Well, maybe it's because of what he's done for us. He saved us. He took away our guilt. He's given us a security of the believer. He took our payment for sin, thus giving us life everlasting. That's what he did. Now, what's he doing now? He's preparing a place for us in heaven. He's sanctifying us through his truth and by his Spirit. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer, if you would. He's mediating for us. Perhaps we love him for what he will do. He's coming again for us. He's giving us a glorified body. We will be with him forevermore. We love him because he first loved us. Our love is proven in our giving to him. The principle of love. Then there's a principle of consistency. Look at verse number 10. And herein I give my advice. Notice it says advice, not commandment. This is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Paul is saying you were willing to give a year ago. You had a desire to give a year ago. Now he's saying, now's the time you perform the doing of it. Paul's saying, take my advice. It's not just good for you. It's expedient. It is mandatory for your own life, for your own faith. It's necessary for you to begin again. He's saying, be consistent. Be faithful. Never give what's left over. Have you ever noticed how the devil somehow gets into our pocketbooks and there's nothing ever left over? Something breaks. Something doesn't add up. Jesus didn't give what was left over. He gave himself totally because he became poor that we might become rich. The principle of love, the principle of consistency. Then there's the principle of equality. Look at verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, there's the Old Testament coming in again. He that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. Verse 15 is a direct quote from Exodus 16, 18. It has to do with the gathering of manna. People would go out 6 days a week. They would gather the manna. On the sixth day, they would gather twice as much. Manna was a basic substance to sustain life while they were walking through the wilderness. And when God's people went out those days and collected the manna, some would collect more than they could use. So what were they supposed to do with it? They gave it to those who didn't collect enough to use. It still didn't mean that everybody had exactly the same amounts. It means that no one had lack. Everybody had just enough. Equality. Then there's the principle of quantity. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now remember, we're not talking about the quantity of what is given. We're talking about the quantity of what is given compared to what is kept for self. We are talking about the quantity of sacrifice. I wish every person in our church could go to a truly third world country. When I went to Thailand and we walked through the city and got to the outside of whatever city we were in, I can't even remember. We went to a little village. We walked several probably 400 or 500 yards outside the city, and we came to a little shanty town. And there were probably 400 or 500 people there living in cardboard boxes. The place was filthy. There was a fellow there that was trying to do his best to build a church. And he would do odd jobs, and everything that he made went into building this church. And he would get enough money to buy a bag of concrete. He'd scrape sand from the roads, and he'd take it and mix the concrete with the sand and form small little bricks and blocks. And then he'd take those blocks after they had hardened, and he was building a wall. And the church was probably going to be maybe 20 by 30. And he had it about 3 feet high. And that pastor had no teeth. He had very little clothes. He actually lived in the walls of the what was going to be the church. They had a little fire going there, and the wife was cooking something. I don't know what it was, probably something she picked up off the road or something they killed in the church or something. The poverty. Do you know that church now is complete? I was there in 1995, maybe. The pastor has gone home to heaven, but the church still exists. The building is done, and the people got together and they pooled all kinds of different things together, sold them, built the blocks, put the roof on it, and now they have no windows in it, but now they have a building. You talk about sacrificing all. We take much for granted. I wish every young person could go to a third world country. It would change their heart. It would change their life. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Do you know what today's young people save for? It used to be video games. Gotta have this new game. Now they save for phone. Did you hear the new telephone coming out from Apple is $1,400? The word bountifully means generosity. The generosity with what you have acquired. And you give, God says he'll reward you. And I'm not here saying, like the camp meeting folks, man, you got to plant the seed. So everybody give $112 and buy the seed and put it in the ground and God will reap a harvest for you. Well, God never promised that. But he did promise this. With what you have, you give, and I will bless it. Where I've got my little spot on the mountain. It's on a slope. I went up there last spring. Man, I had it smoothed out. I had seed on it. And then it rained. And I mean it rained. And it rained. And it rained. And everything I had put on that slope slid right on down. All the seed, it went underneath the little shack I've got up there, and you can see down in the woods where it went, because there's green grass way down in the woods. So I've been very sparingly sowing in different spots. You know what? That didn't work. How many of you folks have a lawn service? They come out and they fertilize your lawn and so forth. Put your hands up. You got that. Okay, now, I had a guy come out, and I said, now, I got Bermuda grass. I've got fescue grass. Don't kill my fescue grass. And he said, oh, yeah, we know what we're doing. He went out under my pine trees. I had put a couple of 100 pounds of fescue seed under there. It was just gorgeous. He killed it all. And I called the owner of the company. And he was the same guy that came to the church and did the church's lawn. He didn't know that. And I said, you know what? I said, what are you going to do about this? Well, I said, by the way, we have an account at our church. I'm the pastor of the church. Hey, we'll take care of it. He came out, he aerated it, and he put 400 pounds of grass seed on it. Bag after bag after bag. 8 big 50-pound bags. Poured it out. I mean, you walk out there and it looked like a carpet of seed. He put it down, and the next day it rained. And all that seed went into all those aeration holes. And it just filled it up like crazy. So much, get much. It's a principle. I'm from Illinois. They put one kernel of corn in the ground. And you know what they get? Apples. No, they get corn. And when the corn comes up, there's an ear on it, not with one kernel on it, but hundreds of kernels on it. That's the principle. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The important lesson Paul's trying to give us here is when you're taking that seed and you're tossing it and you're spreading it out, it seems like you're just throwing it away. But you're not. Listen to Proverbs. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is fitting or meet or proper, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Galatians 6 and verse 7 and through 10. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. For he that reapeth to his flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap from the Spirit life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. There's the principle. The principle of quantity. And then lastly, there's the principle of purpose. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. The method of our giving. As we have purposed in our heart. That's why we tell you at the beginning of Mission Conference, start praying of what you're going to do for missions for 2019. Ask God what you can do. Ask God how you can make a difference. Ask God how much more you can do than you did this last year. You know, it's an interesting thing. I was going through some old files, 2015. The average, let's just take an average church whose members give to the general fund. What percentage of that church also gives to Faith Promise Missions? In 2015, the average church was 31%. Talked to a pastor this a couple of weeks ago. Of all the members of the church, his church, 40% of the people also gave to Faith Promise. And he says, my goal is to get it to 50%. So I came home and asked David, take the people that give to the general fund, give me a percentage of people that are also giving to Faith Promise. I was pleased. 73% of our people give to Faith Promise. That's not to brag, folks. That's to tell you we have what we have here because God blesses faithful people. You can't get around it. But you know how many more missionaries we could support if it was 100%? If that 27% would just give $5 a week, we could put five more missionaries on the field at $300 a month. You've got to have a purpose in your heart. And then the motive of our giving, not grudgingly, not out of sorrow, that's what the word grudgingly means, not out of necessity, not out of distress or pressure. It's the exhortation Paul gives to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth was a wealthy church. They had it all. And he's exhorting them to do more for their benefit. That's the exhortation of giving. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and let's look at the example of giving. 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah is the person we're looking at, and Hannah is a tormented soul in this passage. She is childless. She's also living in a home where her husband loves her more than his other wife, and the other wife is tormenting Hannah because she's childless. Look verse number 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then shall I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come to his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued to pray before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was the priest. Now Hannah spake with her heart, only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said to her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid to be the daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I want you to see how the Lord takes Hannah and brings her to a place where she vows her vow. And her vow was this: God, you give me a man child, I'm going to turn right around and give him back to you all the days of his life. She prays, that's faith. She receives an answer to her prayer. She makes a promise. And she gives Samuel back to the Lord. Faith, promise, giving. It's as simple as that. Now, how does she get to that place? It's commenced by a problem. In verse number 2, Hannah was childless. And we see not just the problem, but the burden it caused. Elkanah loved Hannah more than Peninnah. Peninnah was jealous of Hannah. Peninnah was the other wife, and Peninnah tormented Hannah because of her own jealousy. And Hannah was made more aware of her lack of children because of the torment of Peninnah. You can read all of that. What should Hannah do? She's burdened. She's got a problem. She goes to God in prayer. Verse number 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The word provoked means tormented. The word fret means to blaze in anger. So obviously there was bitterness in her heart. All this led to bitterness of soul, verse number 10, and a sorrowful spirit. Now I want to give you five things, and there's more, but I'll just give you five things here. Sometimes God allows these perplexing times to come in our lives because it's the only way that he can slow us down enough to speak to our heart concerning other things in our lives. Sometimes God allows perplexing times to come into our lives because he wants us to see some things about ourselves that we're blind to. Sometimes God allows perplexing situations to come to us so as to force us to rekindle our relation with him in prayer. Sometimes God allows perplexing problems and burdens to come to us and into our lives to allow us to see who's really in charge of our life and the situation. In other words, he wants us to understand he's a sovereign God. He wants us to know more about him. Sometimes God allows perplexing problems to come in our life to bring us to a promise or a vow that we would vow to God. It is the Psalm 46 scenario. Beginning of that psalm, he says, God is my refuge. So when I have a problem, I go to him in prayer. I get away from everybody. I run to the Lord. I pray. And by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he's saying, be still and know I'm God. And the perplexities caused us to be still. There we are in the refuge, focusing on him rather than our problem. Learning about him rather than all the situations of life. And then it's culminated by a promise. It's commenced by a problem, continued by perplexity, culminated in a promise. Verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, Lord of hosts, remember me, and I'll give him back to you. Here's the essence of faith promise. Going to God, asking him to supply, and returning what he gives back to the Lord. And as she prays, notice what happens. Eli says, go in peace. The beautiful realization of prayer is the peace that it brings to the child of God. Instead of running around and telling everybody your woes, get alone with God and tell him, and his peace comes to you. Here's the principle. As we commune with the Lord, our minds are fixed on him, not the problem. And Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Peace is given. Got a problem tonight? Don't take it to Facebook. Don't tweet about it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Get alone with God and take it to him in prayer. And stay on your knees and stay there like Jacob wrestled with the angel until God gives you that sweet peace that prayer produces as your faith increases because you trust him. Not only is peace given, but the petition's granted. Verse number 17, Eli says, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked him. Oh, we can't read all of the wonderful verses on answered prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, call on me, I will answer thee, show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you. John 16:24, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 5:14-16, and this is the confidence, this is the faith. that if we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions we desire of him. So peace is given. The petition is granted. And then she's personally gratified. Verse number 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away, and she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now notice, she prayed, that's her faith. She promised, that was her vow. Now she's given Samuel. And now she takes Samuel back. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, the Lord hath given me my petition. Now she's given God glory for answer to prayer. Now it's time to commit. That had to be tough. Hannah had to take Samuel to Eli, say, this is what I prayed for. God's faithful. He gave me his son, and I'm giving him back to you. Verse 28, therefore I lent him to the Lord. As long as he shall live, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. He didn't go back home with Hannah. He was working in the temple. Lent means to be returned with no strings attached. Her confession, her commitment. What's her condition? Was she so sad about leaving it? No. She leaves in verse number, chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hannah prays, her heart, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. And my mouth is enlarged over my enemies because, and no doubt that enemy or enemies was Peninnah, because I rejoice in thy salvation. She had an attitude of prayer, an attitude of joy, an attitude of thanksgiving. No more fretting, no more bitterness of soul. No more torment. By the way, prayer and joy and thanksgiving, she's now controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. And the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exhortation of giving, the example of giving. You know what the key is? It's 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, listen to it, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the key. That's the key. If God has you, he's got your pocketbook. If God doesn't have you, he doesn't. It's as simple as that. But they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The example of giving. I'm not going to give an invitation tonight.